Thank you, worship team, and good morning again. Wow, I got you. Good morning. Yeah. All righty. Let's get started here now. Let's lean in and let's allow God to teach us from His Word this morning. We're in a series called The Jesus Life, and my hope is that we're learning together what it means to live with Jesus at the center of our lives. And we're just looking at Matthew 5, the very first sermon of Jesus. And Matthew 5, 1 and 2, I've read every week. It says this. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down, and His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them." And what I wanted you to want you to do every week as you come into this place, as you tune in online, is that to begin just to imagine that you've stepped away from the masses and that you followed our Master Jesus as He leads us up this winding path to the mountain. It's His mountain. Clean air, clear view, crisp breeze. And that the roar of the marketplace, the roar of all the stuff that's going on in your life is down there or out there. And the perspective of the mountain is up here. It's a sacred mountain. The teachings that Jesus does here on this mountain, it makes us understand that it's a place, His teachings are a place of permanence in a world of transition. In the very first sermon Jesus ever preached, He called us to be different. He said, "Monty, I want you to be different. Church, I want you to be different, to live life upstream, not just to go with the flow, but to be different." And Jesus never said more upstream type of stuff than in these first 12 verses. And so I hope that you are allowing God to speak to you through what we commonly call the Beatitudes. And I said last week, the Beatitudes are a description of how God's kingdom enters a person's realm and begins to transform it. The Beatitudes are a picture of what God's people, under His rule and under His grace, live like on earth. They are the principles of heaven invading earth. And each of these Beatitudes, we found out every week, we discover every week, begins with the word blessed. And the Greek word for blessed is makarios, and it means to be in a state of happiness. He's inviting people to be happy, and He's still doing that today. He's still inviting people to be happy. And according to Jesus, the blessed, the happy, are those whose lives are supernaturally interwoven into Jesus' life. It's those people who are participating in His kingdom by the Holy Spirit's power. It's the happiness of God's kingdom is not about, just experiencing or feeling good all the time. It's not, that consistently good things are happening to us. The God kind of happiness expressed in the Beatitudes is about being good and becoming a person who images forth the very character of Jesus Christ into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through you. Jesus makes us good, right? By imparting and implanting His good life into us, utterly transforming us from the inside out. And so the deeper we immerse ourselves in the Jesus life and in His kingdom, the more we are supernaturally sculpted into the very image of God, and the happier we will become. And so how do we do that? How do we become more like Jesus? Just like the disciples. We come and we sit at Jesus' feet to learn. And so if you have your Bibles there already at Matthew 5, we're on verse 5. And it says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And I want to tell you, when you read that, it just... first flush, man, it sounds ridiculous, right? I mean, we're living in a culture today that we're always talking about, pushing to get ahead, climbing over others, right? And even if the meek will inherit the earth, some bully's going to come along and take it away from us. The word meek has lost its meaning. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. If you call a man meek, he'll be insulted. I mean, it's something that you just don't put on your resume. When you hear the word meek, I don't know about you, but I think of a weak, wimpy, Barney Fife kind of person. And everybody remember Barney Fife on Andy Griffin? Yeah, And when I think of meekness, I think of him. But that's not what meek means at all. Meek in the original Greek meant to bridle wild horses. That's the word picture, to put strength and power under control. And so when I see that word picture, when I see those commentaries that say that that's what that word means, I always think of my horse. I raised horses growing up all the way into my mid-30s, and this was my number one horse. This is Whitey. He was a Palomino stallion stud. He sired many of my colts, and Whitey had his own attitude. Very stubborn, very strong-willed, and I couldn't even ride him until I got to be about 14 years old when I almost had the strength to control him. But I had to put a bridle, I don't know if you can see that in his mouth, I had to put a bridle on him with a bit in it. And, a bit is this metal piece right here that goes in a horse's mouth. I mean, and it's hard. It's just hard metal, right? And it brings some pain into the horse's, mouth. But it helps you control him. It helps you direct him, guide him, and even through the pain. And finally, he begins to learn who's the master. And what happens is he begins to respond just by a little touch, a little tug on the rein. Really to the point where as we got older, I really get away with, they finally came out with bitless bridles, and I was able just to control him with a regular, just a bridle, right, with no bit, because he would just respond just with a little touch. If I hit left, just a little bit, he'd turn, just barely pulled back, he was down on his haunches, And that's what the word picture is. It's the picture of great power and strength that's channeled through gentleness and patience. And Jesus is saying, once you discover that you're poor in spirit, that you're spiritually busted, right? And then you begin that knowledge, that truth begins to do something in your heart. But then it's time to come to God and say, God, I need you to control my life. When I think of meekness, I think of certain demographics of people in our world who I think fit the word meekness. I don't know about you, I just think of different people who fit that word. And the first picture that comes to my mind are people that are grandparents, right? And I first did this illustration many years ago before I was a grandparent. Now I am one, right? And so I don't know how meek I am, but those that I've watched are just this expression to me of meekness. Strong men and women that have started businesses and led organizations and raised a family. They are respected and dignified, right? But when you put them with their 1 or 2-year-old grandchild, they are crawling around on the floor. They're talking baby talk. And they're letting that baby spit up on them. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. They have great power, but it's channeled through gentleness. And I think Jesus would come and say, blessed are you. Blessed are you who refuse to use your power, your reputation, your influence to get other people to serve you, but instead, you use every resource you have, every resource that you have at your disposal to serve others. Meekness. It's strength under control. And so this morning I want to talk about what that looks like. I heard the story about this motorcycle gang that pulled into this truck stop. There were about 12 of them, and there was a semi-truck that was parked where they usually park, and so they get kind of upset about that and angry, and they kind of march into the diner. They see the truck driver sitting over there, and so one of the motorcycle dudes just goes over there and grabs his plate of spaghetti and just kind of dumps it on his head, takes his drink, pours it in his lap, right? And the truck driver, he never did anything, right? He didn't do anything. He got up, and he paid his bill and walked out, and the leader looked over at the waiter and said, not much of a man, is he? And the waiter said, no, not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over 12 choppers going out of here. Now, I don't know if that's really what meekness looks like. But let me just tell you what I think Jesus is talking about here. Meekness always puts others first. Philippians 2, 4, and 5 says, do not just think about your own affairs. Paul's teaching us how to be like Jesus. He says, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ, his attitude. You know, what he goes on to say is this attitude of humility and a servant's heart and an obedient will to the Father. That's meekness. And so just think about that. How do you treat people who serve you? And you just think about that in your own life and your own walk. How do you treat people who serve you, waitresses or secretaries or clerks or people at the bank or fast food operators? Are you understanding? Are you always demanding? Right? Gotta have your rights. Meekness puts others first. The second thing is that meekness carries others' burdens. Romans 14:1 says, accept him who is weak in the faith without passing judgment on disputable matters. And I thought about that. You know, happiness comes when you can accept people who are different than you, that don't have to follow your standards to be loved. Galatians 6:1, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And here it is, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Think about this. How do you react when somebody messes up in life? I mean, do you get excited about it? Do you say, oh, I saw that coming, or I told you so? Or do you have a secret sense of satisfaction when other people blow it? Meekness is when people disappoint you, you are gentle, not ready just to judge, not judgmental. I think the one thing that angered Jesus most, more than anything else in life, was self-righteous religious people who were always judging others instead of coming alongside and carrying their burdens. And this is one I learned this summer, is that meekness gives a gentle answer. The fact is, you can't please everybody in your life, right? Just about the time you get crowd A satisfied, crowd B gets upset, right? One minute you're the hero, the next minute you're the zero. And I think what we need to learn is to be gentle, to be tender, without surrendering everything, right? I think the test of maturity is, how do you handle disagreeable people, people who irritate you, people who like to contradict you, people who like to get in an argument with you, they like to quarrel with you. How do you handle it? You really only have three alternatives. You can retreat in fear, you can attack in anger, or you can respond in love. Listen, meekness is not compromising what you believe. It's not compromising your convictions. You can be meek, you can be tender, you can be gentle without surrendering everything. It's not being passive or being a doormat. It's not giving in, always letting the other person have their own way. That's not meekness, okay? That's really weakness. It's also not reacting in anger. If someone disagrees with you, you just kind of blow them away. I mean, some people use verbal overkill, right? They just explode people. Everything, especially in this culture we're living in right now, everything seems to be a win or lose situation. And God is saying, no, we need to follow Proverbs 15:1. It says, a gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh word stirs it up. A gentle answer. I read this book this summer, A Gentle Answer, by Scott Sauls. He's a Presbyterian pastor in Nashville. And all the way through the book, it calls for this bold love. And that's what I want to grow more in. I want to grow more in that kind of love, a bold love. And in the book, he kind of invites us to consider the example of Jesus. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." It's meek. A gentle answer is a tool for kind of defusing someone that's, you know, you're arguing with an aggressor's anger. But more than that, a gentle answer is an indication that the grace and his love, that Jesus' grace and Jesus' love, and I love how Saul puts this, he says, those two things are gentling your heart. Those two things are gentling our hearts. That his kingdom has come so near to us, so much so that we can risk leading with kindness, not rightness. It helps us to listen more instead of wanting to launch. It confirms less prejudices and gives us opportunity to win more friends. James says it this way in chapter 3, verse 16. When there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and every kind of evil. And listen to this here. It says, but the wisdom from above is pure, first of all. It is also peaceful, gentle, and friendly. He goes on to say, it is full of compassion and produces a harvest of good deeds. It is free from prejudice and hypocrisy. Meekness and gentleness means strength under control. A gentle giant. Jesus says that a person who is meek is happy because he is tender without having to surrender. You see, meekness is learning to disagree agreeably. Meekness is being able to walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye. Okay, again, when people disagree with you, you can be passive, you can be a doormat, you can go ahead and say, go ahead and have your own way, or you can fight them tooth and nail, blow it up, get angry, you know, fight back, be sarcastic, or you can respond in love. A gentle answer. And perhaps, as we begin to respond with that kind of meekness, a gentle answer, just perhaps, they will begin to hear and experience God's love and his truth. Fourth is this, meekness is a teachable spirit. Meek people are eager to learn. They don't pretend to know it all. Matter of fact, they don't know it all, right? And they don't pretend that they might know it all. James 1:19 says, let everyone be quick to listen, but slow to use his tongue and slow to lose his temper. It's one of my favorite verses. It tells us how to control our temper. I mean, if you do the first two, the third is automatic. If you're quick to listen and slow to speak, you will be slow to anger. But if you're slow to listen and quick to speak, you'll be quick to anger. You need to listen to be teachable. To be, use your ears. Don't be unreachable. The wisest people I know are the people who are the most eager, the most willing to learn. They have this teachable attitude. They don't think they know it all. And honestly, I believe I've never met a person that I couldn't learn from. That's why I tell the students, I'm always taking notes. So when I'm sitting in front of somebody that's teaching, even if it's one of the students that are teaching me, I'm always taking notes because there's not a person that I know that I can't learn from. Everybody, every one of us, every one of you could teach me. We can teach each other. We all have different experiences. We need each other. So meekness, it means we're teachable. And then fifth, and probably the most important again, is meekness is power controlled by love. It gets you to that place where you can begin to take the initiative. Romans 12, 17 and 21 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Then it says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So listen, we will have hurts in life, right? I call them life hurts. You will be hurt by other people. Intentionally sometimes, right? But you will. And the meekness issue is, how do you respond to it? What is your normal reaction when people hurt you intentionally? You know, do you retaliate? You know, I'm going to get even. I mean, I think sometimes I am the most creative. You know, I think up the best methods when I'm thinking about how can I get even. I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself there. We're so good at thinking up creative strategies for revenge. To retaliate is really just to react. But to respond with forgiveness, even when they haven't asked for it, really means to act, to take the initiative. Booker T. Washington, just one of the great men of our history, the great black scientist, he faced prejudice all of his life. He said, I will never allow another man to control or ruin my life by making me hate him. I mean, when you say, oh, you make me so mad, you're admitting that they are controlling your emotions. And the other person has the power to control your emotions. And then the moment that you start retaliating and you start seeking revenge, and when you start trying to get even, you give up control of your life. You're no longer in control. You are reacting, not acting. And that's a position of weakness. Jesus said the meek person knows how to let go of that. And so someone once asked this question and said this. It said, your emotions are either controlled by circumstances or by your character. It's your choice. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-control. It doesn't make us timid, but it gives us meekness. God says, when I put my spirit in you, I don't turn you into a wimp, right? The results are threefold. I give you power, love, and self-control. The secret, I think, of controlling your reaction is letting God's spirit fill your life moment by moment. And as you do that, He will break all the bad habits, all the patterns, you know, of reacting, all those old ways of being negative or defensive or reacting in fear or in anger or in sarcasm. He can break those old patterns and fill your life with power, love, and self-control. That's meekness. Power controlled by love. And Jesus is the greatest example of that. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So we're talking about this Jesus life, this lifestyle of Jesus. He's, you know, His example. He's hanging on the cross, and He could have called down 10,000 angels. He could have blown up the world, but it was power controlled by love. And so if I'm not meek, I can't realize my brokenness. If I don't humble myself, I can't commit all of myself to Jesus Christ. Not a weakness, rather a confident humility in who I am and whose I am. And so that's what meekness is. How do we live that out? how do we live that out? And here's what I think. It's a choice. It's a choice. And I'm just going to give you one sentence that I hope and pray that will help you live it out. It starts with this word, consciously. It's my decision, right? It's my decision. I think some of you can, you kind of assume a commitment to Jesus Christ because of what I call unconscious heritage, meaning that you maybe grabbed a position of faith based on, you know, how you grew up or the people in your life. You say, you know, my parents drug me to church when I was a little kid, so I'm a Christian, right? Or I've always been a Christian, you know, since birth because my parents were always in church. Or we're a Christian nation, right? So we're Christians. Or, you know, I've got a brother who's a priest or a preacher. We kind of use the blood card, right? Or your middle name, maybe, is Christian. And so, whoop, you grab that and say, oh. Or you have a Christian bumper sticker on your car or something, right? It's this meekness, it's this humility that we're talking about that requires a conscious decision. It's your choice, not anybody else's choice. Your choice. Which leads to the second part of it. It says, consciously choose to commit. I've got to choose to commit over and over again. It's a 24/7, 365, every day I have to make choices. I have to choose God's agenda instead of my own agenda every day, all the time. I mean, when I'm even here on stage, I've got to decide, am I going to choose my agenda or am I going to choose God's agenda? You know, I'm triggered by different things that I see. One thing about the pandemic, when we were here and it was just about 10 of us, I couldn't see you, right? And so I didn't know how you were reacting, and so I was feeling pretty free. But sometimes in here, I see you, right? And I see you, you know, nodding or texting. I know you're in your Bible. You know, I know you're taking notes. You know, I get it. But I see that, right? I see you talking to someone else next to you or yawning or, right? And you know what I want to do? I want to humiliate you. Right, I want to call you out, you know, and go, all right, yawner, you know, texter, talker, slacker, stand up. That's what I want to do. That's what my heart wants to do. But I choose not to. It's a choice to commit over and over all the time. When you're sitting at the computer or on your phone and you're ticked off at what someone has posted, or you know, you're ticked off at a friend or a coworker or somebody even in your family, and you want to write this nasty email or this nasty post, you know it's going to hurt them, you know it's going to try to belittle them, but you know you want, do you send it? It's your choice. You got a friend who's hurting. You know they're hurting, and you've got some margin in your life where you could care for them or, you know, be there for them. You have some resources to help them out, but it's going to take time, right? Do you? It's your choice. You're out walking your dog, and your dog does something on a neighbor's lawn. You've even got a little blue bag, right? You bend over. Do you pretend to pick it up? It's your choice. It never stops. It's over and over. My way or God's way. Romans 6:16 says, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. So you got to make that choice over and over and over. So I consciously choose to commit, and then here's the biggie. This is a tough one. All my life, go ahead and put that up there, and all my will. I consciously choose to commit all of my life and all my will. This is the part of the choice that separates those that walk authentically and intimately with Jesus and those who maybe are just occasional fans of Jesus. And I think it's because of the word all. You know what that word all means in the Greek? All. It means everything. I mean, again, this is not my words. This is God's word. Luke 14:33 says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." So let me give you this little illustration. Maybe it'll help you. How many of you have been grew up and were in scouting programs? Girl Scouts, Cub Scouts, Wee Blows, Boy Scouts. Raise your hand. Come on, be proud of that. Now, I know it's tough times for us, for some of the scouting, you know. Or RAs. Let me just throw that in. How many RAs? Lord, I'm ready. How many of you weren't a part of any of that? Let me ask that question. Raise your hand. Yeah, you slackers. Did you at least buy Girl Scout cookies? Yeah, everybody. Thank goodness. Well, I have a friend who was an Eagle Scout, and I was always impressed at all that he had to do in order to achieve that accomplishment. And even in RAs, you know, we used to have the little badges that we would get for, you know, accomplishing some kind of, you know, challenge, you know, knowing all the Ten Commandments or, you know, memorizing our verse or whatever. You know, we get a patch. And so my buddy, he was an Eagle Scout, and he got all these patches, right? And I think there's over 100 different patches that you can get and just keep putting them on there. And you go like, yeah. You know, every time I got one as an RA, I was going, yeah, I'm the man, right? I'm the man. And I began to think about that. I think this is why we struggle with that word all, with the word everything. Here's the reason. I think we do it because Jesus is just one of our badges, right? He's just one of them. We've got the Jesus badge, right? We've earned it because we go to church or we tithe or we're in a small group. We occasionally read the Bible. So we've got our Jesus badge, right? We got our Jesus badge. Jesus is just one of the badges. And rarely do we make him first. Rarely do we make him the center of our life that everything else flows out of. And that's what he's calling us to. That's what this meekness is all about. It requires that I commit all of my life to Jesus. He's not just an extra. He's not, you know, he's not just an add-on. He's just not one of my badges. He is everything. Now, don't get me wrong. There's roles that I play, right? But I can always use those to point people to Jesus, right? I mean, I have my dad badge. Right, I have my dad badge, and I'm so proud of that. I have my granddad badge now, right? I'm so excited about that. But I'm a dad. I'm a granddad who's trying to be a dad based on following Jesus Christ. I'm trying to live out my dad life, my granddad life, in a way that is consistent, that always points my, you know, my kids, my grandchildren to Jesus. Does that make sense? I mean, I got my friend badge, right? But I don't hide Jesus from my friends. I try to treat my friends as I know Jesus would want me to treat them. I try to introduce them to my Jesus. It's not a bonus. It's not an extra. He's God. It's not about me having more badges so I can kind of gather them together, you know, and have the willpower to change because look at all my badges. It's about committing my all to his power, to his control, so that he can change me. So I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will, and then this is the last one, to Christ's care and control. I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. So in week one, we talked about that he's in control, right? That we are spiritually busted without him. And then week two, we talked about how crazy he is about us, that he cares for us, that he wants to comfort us, right? And for some of you here today that are here and online, that's really all you need to hear. For some of you, you need to hear that Jesus is crazy about you, that he loves you, that he so loves you, that he wants an intimate and authentic and real relationship with you. Not a badge just to be worn, right? He wants a relationship with you. He wants you. And some of you say, Monty, I'm hurting, I'm wounded, right? Well, you just need to grab a hold of that beatitude and say, he cares. In your mourning, in your, the hurt or the pain or the suffering or the grief that's in your life, you need to hear he cares for you. You have a relational loss right now? He cares. You got some kind of financial struggle? He cares. You're struggling with some kind of habit, secret habit in your life that's really messing you up and you don't want to tell anybody. You know you need help. Listen, he cares. You're dealing with some physical issue, disease, sickness, or maybe someone you love is. Listen, he cares. And when you commit all of your life to the will and care and control of Christ, the Spirit of God enters you and fills you with love and a new desire. It gives you the courage to be different. You don't have to do it alone. You just walk on his path, his way, rather than your way. And the beautiful thing about it is there are rewards along the path. Rewards like blessings. Blessed are the meek. There's happiness, there's favor, there's character transformation. The stallion is tamed. He's tamed. And then meekness begins to appear. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you, meek one, that says, I'm going to turn the control over to God. I'm going to surrender my life into his hands. Take me, God, mold me, fill me, use me. I yield my life to you. And that's what it looks like to live upstream with Jesus at the center of your life. It really is the Jesus life. So look at the sentence one more time, the choice one more time. Consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. And I tell the students sometimes, I can't know what's going on in your heart all the time. But my guess is if you and I would go out to lunch after this and we would sit down knee to knee and heart to heart, we just have some table talk and I would share my pain with you and you would share your pain with me. And if I got to that question, are you ready to commit all your life and all your will over to Christ's care and control? My guess is majority of you would say, I'm ready. I'm ready. For some of you, you would be saying, yeah, I'm ready. There's got to be something better than the path I'm living on. And a lot of us in here, would say, there is. There is a better way. And so my final question to you is this. Will you? Will you commit all of your life and will over to the care and control of Jesus? Will you choose to commit everything to God, who not only created you, but who loves you and wants to change you? But listen, in order to make that commitment, you have to be meek. You have to be humble. You have to humble yourself. You have to drop your pride and say, my way isn't working. And you have to pick up his love and his grace and his forgiveness and allow it to begin to seep into your life and into your heart. And it changes you. So will you? Listen, if you've never said yes to that invitation to a new life, if you've never said yes to God coming in and forgiving you and heading you into a new direction, I want to challenge you to make that your offering today, right? And just there on the cards and the baskets, maybe you want to grab one of those, or there online somewhere, you know, just write the word, I will, the words I will, and just circle them. Understanding that God's love just completely circles you, a never-ending circle. And begin that journey today. And most of you in here would say, Monty, I've done that. I've stepped across the line, right? I'm a follower of his. I'm trying to live out my faith. And so let me just ask you today, will you recommit? Maybe some of you have gone a little sideways, or maybe you've fallen back. Whatever word you want to use, but Jesus has just been one of many. You're wearing a lot of those badges, and so today, maybe for you, you just need to recommit your life and make him first and put him at the center of your life and begin to let everything else in your life flow out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So today, just maybe write out in the comments or on your hand, in your journal, on your phone, recommit. Recommit. I will commit my life to you forever. I will recommit to you, God. To this attitude of meekness. The Jesus life. That's what he's calling us to. Pray with me, please. You know, there's some of you here today in this room or online, and maybe you said, I will, for the very first time. And if that describes you wherever you are, maybe right where you are, just say, God, I want a relationship with you. And you don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in the silence of your heart. God, I want a relationship with you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me your child. And as much as I can understand, God, I acknowledge that your son Jesus died on a cross and for the payment of my sin. And so I repent. I turn away from my sins, my own path. And God, I want to begin to walk in your way. Help me right now to begin that new life. For those of you who are here this morning and you're ready to recommit, just pray, God, forgive me. I'm sorry for you just being one of many. I'm sorry, God, that sometimes I turn my back on you. I kind of step sideways. Father, you're not first in my life. And so right now, God, I want to recommit to you. I want to make sure that you are on the throne of my life, that you are the Lord of my life. And give you control. And begin to direct and allow you to direct my paths with you at the center. I recommit to the journey of giving you everything. God, I get so excited when people have a desire to be different because of their relationship with you. And Father, we just thank you. We celebrate you that you are a God that wants to be in relationship with us, and a God that wants us to know you more and more and more, to know who we are and whose we are, Father. And so, God, we are so thankful. And we commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.